Our first reading today is from Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God. Deep draughts of God. I'm thirsty for God alive. I wonder, will I ever make it, arrive and drink in God's presence? I'm on a diet of tears. Tears for breakfast, tears for supper. All day long, people knock at my door, pestering. Where is this God of yours? These are the things I go over and over, emptying out the pockets of my life. I was always at the head of the worshiping crowd, right out in front, leading them all, eager to arrive and worship, shouting praises, singing thanksgiving, celebrating, all of us, God's feast. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He is my God.
I think a fair warning will be in order before our scripture reading this morning. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, count amongst the most difficult passages in the Bible. And while we're reading, if you don't have a few questions, then you're not listening. Now, first of all, I need to tell you that don't worry, you're not alone. Since the second century after Christ, Luke 16 created a problem for people who tried to understand and to explain. And a little while ago, I was looking at Luke 16 because before you can even think about preaching, you do have to do some study work. And I discovered that the greatest scholars and theologians through the centuries differ so much so that you cannot come to one conclusion alone. And I went on and on and on, and Tinka walked in with some coffee and she said, "How far are you with your sermon?" It was 6 hours later and I said, "I haven't started." And that is really true. So listen, and then we can tackle this afterwards. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "There was once a rich man who had a manager, and he got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.' The manager said to himself, 'What am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job. And I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. And then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses.' And then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. And he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. The manager said, 'Here, take your bill. Sit down here. Quick now, write 50. And to the next he said, 'And you, what do you owe?' He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill, write in 80. Now here comes the surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. Using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival. To concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. God sees behind appearances. And Jesus went on to make these comments. If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank. And here ends our scripture reading. And I'm pretty sure you understand by now why I said there will be many questions. What's going on here? What's happening? How can this be? Is this crooked manager really using his master's money to buy friends for himself? And Jesus tells the story as if he's doing the right thing. And what's even more confusing is that both the master, that's Jesus, and everybody who wrote about this seem to be positively impressed with this man. Well, you have to read this a few times over. I did. A closer look shows that Jesus was not actually praising the wrong things that he did. He was actually talking about his ingenuity and his initiative. So the parable finds the master gladly welcoming economic loss if it means that he was ensured and restored standing in the community. So the crooked manager did something, maybe not realizing it was going to do it, but lifting his master's image and standing in the community. And the master understood that spiritual well-being is far more important than financial well-being. Now let's explain it in the language of our time. A man was riding in a taxi when suddenly he realized that he had left his wallet at home. So he quickly had to make a plan. About a block away from his destination, he said to the driver, "Wait, stop at this hardware store and wait for me. I need to buy a flashlight so I can look for the $100 bill that I dropped back down here." So when the man came out of the hardware store, the taxi was gone. The man used the taxi driver's crookedness to get himself out of a fix. Well, let me tell you beforehand, this was my story. It's not in the Bible. So my story is a bit different. And my advice is, pay your taxi fare at all cost. But it did throw some light on the issue. Jesus said, "I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. Be smart, but be honest. Don't do what's wrong. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right." using every adversity to stimulate your creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, say Jesus, so that you will live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. There is a great little book written about Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Jonathan is a loner developing absurd flying skills. "Why, John? Why?" his mother asked. "Why is it so hard to be like the rest of the flock? Why don't you eat, son? You're only bone and feathers." "I don't mind being bone and feathers, Mom," said Jonathan. "I just want to know what I can do in the air and what I cannot do. That's all. I just want to know. I just want to know." Now, many of us are not too old to dream yet. We know and we understand what the little seagull meant to say. We just have to know what it would be like to spread our wings and fly in ways that we've never flown before. Some say, I agree, we are the product of our dreams. We all have or had our dreams. And amongst them were dreams of power, of success, of fame, of romance, of adventure. Other side's also true. Many people are merely the product of their environment. Born to be bad. Born to be sad. Born to go nowhere. Born in the slums without a single chance in life. Simply born into poverty, product of their environment. The other side, many others are the product not of their environment, but of their dreams. The world has changed. America is changing. And let's face it, we are living in a materialistic culture. Our culture is largely built on what people gather for themselves. Now, of course, it is important to have enough possessions to live independently. But sadly, this possession thing causes some people to get their priorities totally mixed up. Listen to this. When money becomes more important than the people around us, then we are heading for real trouble. Many young people cannot imagine life without wealth. So just listen to the modern yuppie's prayer. Young urban professional. That's a yuppie. He prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray all my stuff to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise, and that my analyst is wise. And all the wine I sip is white, and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough, and that all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cell phone still works, and that my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close, and my money market grows. And if I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they don't take." sound extreme. Well, at least he sounds a little bit like some of us. But this is what Scripture is all about. It's not always bad. The idea that success spoils people by making them vain, egotistic, and self-complacent is often wrong. It's often simply not true. On the contrary, it makes many of them humble, tolerant, and kind. What makes people differ? Bitter. Failure. So many people have met with failure in so many of their efforts that they finally became bitter and cruel. Poverty often breaks up homes and produces disease, moral decay, breeds crime, destroys initiative. Poverty is horrible. So many landed in poverty. So many live in poverty. We make so many efforts to help people in poverty. Poverty burns dreams to nothing. So the Bible really says, think big, aim high. There is no virtue in thinking small. Dream dreams great enough to challenge the best in you. Dreams great enough to keep you going when times get tough. And when you are motivated by a great dream, do just that. Keep reaching out. Don't ever be afraid to think big. But when you do succeed, keep it all in perspective. What a privilege it was during the past years to be part of this congregation where we dreamed dreams a few years ago that many people said, especially when the economic downturn came, aha, not going to work. You're nuts, you're crazy. Are we? We have a great God. We have a great God. But when you do succeed, keep it all in perspective. Some will remember the former multi-billionaire Aristotle Onassis. And he was a tragic example of the importance of this principle. That man had everything that money could possibly buy. He built his entire life on only one foundation. And some will remember he used to proclaim, all that really counts these days is money. Well, tragically, that slogan froze in his mouth when his son Alexander died in a plane crash. Newspapers of the world said Aristotle Onassis aged overnight. He suddenly became an old man. And Onassis was never the same afterward. His little world that once he thought was so safe, so secure, began slowly to unravel. And we've read the reports. Onassis died a deeply, deeply unhappy man. Ultimately, that's what Scripture is all about this morning. Ultimately, people are far more important than possessions. I speak from experience. I know people who would gladly sacrifice every penny they still have if they could only get their loved one healthy again. Many things in our lives are far, far more important than earthly possessions. Our lives only begin to make real sense when we get our priorities straight and live accordingly. People, loved ones, friends are far more important than possessions. Success is only real success when your priorities are in harmony with what really matters in life. It's not me saying so, it's Jesus that did. Right here, right now, it might be a good moment to look deep inside ourselves. I did. What matters most in your life and in mine? I think something of what we're doing this morning is the answer. We've discovered what really matters in life. In this very building since the 1940s, people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They sang their praise. They prayed their prayers. And their lives became a witness of what it means to have your priorities straight and to know what life is really all about. I think the profoundest advice that Jesus ever gave is the text that we see every Sunday on our slideshows, something that became a personal motto in my life, time of strife and difficulty. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry. Don't worry about missing out. And you will find, trusting God, living for God, that all your everyday human concerns will be met. You can die with a fat banking account, but never ever die without God. Amen.